Tonight's scripture reading is Proverbs 11, 10 through 11. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. This is the word of the Lord.
Oh, Jesus, you're in the room. And we pray that you would make us wise unto life and wise unto salvation. We pray that you would be a wonder of a counselor. And we pray that your word would have amazing power and authority. We trust you for that. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we are working our way through a series on the book of Proverbs, and a series that is focused on different topics. And the topic this evening is the city, what the Proverbs say about the city. It seemed appropriate, as here we are set down by God's will in a city. And tonight you just heard one verse instead of several verses. But there are other verses that talk about the city, all throughout the Bible, of course. So we live and work, Washington, D.C. is a destination city. Not just for people that want to tour and sightsee, but those that want to come and live and work and make their home here. In fact, after the pandemic, even though numbers sort of slid back, we're seeing an increase of people coming to the area. And there's a lot that's appealing. It's often ranked as one of the most desirable cities. Some of the things that I had read recently, and of course, you know, you do your best to try to check all these, number one, number two, but forget the number one and number two, but these are some of the things that people remark. The quality of life for renters and teller workers. One of the healthiest cities. A city that is really good for young professionals. We'll have to ask our young professionals if they believe that. National parks, a vibrant theater scene, professional sports teams, great restaurants, right? These are the things that we enjoy and our neighbors enjoy in our city. But wisdom, through wisdom, we desire more than that. We desire more than just benefits of the city. We desire a blessed city. We desire a city that is full of the blessing of God. Now, some of those things I mentioned are a sign. Every good gift from God that comes down from heaven is from Him. But there's a difference between a blessed city and just a great city. A blessed city is a wise city. Now, the idea that a city could be a blessed by God place, well, that's not something everybody agrees upon, right? There are folks that would say, actually, the city's the worst place. It's loud. There's lots of crowds. There's all sorts of noise and stress. There's all these sort of different types of people that make me feel uncomfortable. And it's a center of sin. Through the 1940s and 1970s, of course, there was a flight from the city. And those that left included Christians, because it's not just people outside the church that might have that view. There's Christians that have that view of cities. And they might justify it by saying, well, wasn't the first city built by Cain? Look what he did to his brother. Or the city of Rome, or the way Babylon is depicted in the book of Revelation. And it's true that cities have more sin because cities have more people. But it's also true that cities have more beauty because those people are image bearers of God. And everything good that God does in our lives and by His common grace, the lives of our neighbor, make the city actually a blessed and beautiful place. Jonah, the prophet, was tired of Nineveh. He wanted God to bring fire down upon Nineveh. And at the end, the lesson that God wanted to teach him was about God's great compassion for people and cities. He said to him, "Should I not show compassion on this great city?" Now, bear in mind, it was a city where there may have been no followers of the Lord. And yet God refers to it as a great city. Why? Because his image bearers are there. Cities can be hubs of pride and arrogance. They can be very hard on the weak and vulnerable. But there are also places that display the beautiful unity and diversity of God's image. With so many people coming around, this congregation evidences that. Cities are places where people and gifts and skills develop and flourish, and iron sharpens iron. That's one of the reasons maybe you came to the city, because you knew it would actually grow you in your gifts. And we have evidence of that all around us. Twice now we've gone to the Library of Congress for these happy hours they host. Has anybody done that? Yeah. Well, it's this thing, you know, you have to dig a little bit to find it. But what a genius idea for a library to do. Like, we want to get people in our buildings. What we'll do is throw a happy hour. And so Founding Farmers caters the thing, and there's lots of people there, and there's music playing. But you're in this beautiful, beautiful building, the Jefferson Building, and you're just marveling over everything that went into this building, all the skill, and there's volunteers around, and they'll just pop up to you, and you can say, "I have a question about this." And there you sit with your hors d'oeuvres and your drink, and your eyes are just opened up to the beauty of our city. Cities are also places where we see the common grace of God upon all people. Historically, cities are where immigrants and minorities would come because they could cluster and find enclaves with their culture. Maybe that's the story of some of your families. They could find city services like public transportation, translation into their language. Cities actually were a place of mercy, because if they went out into the suburbs, it was much tougher to make your way around. And when you get to the Bible, cities are downright strategic places. Pentecost, when the Lord pours out his Holy Spirit upon the church and the church begins, happened in a city. When Paul planted churches, he started in cities because he knew cities radiated influence, and so that the gospel would spread further. And of course, the Christian story begins in a garden, but it ends in a city. The city is blessed by God. God has not forsaken this city. And the two questions I want to look at briefly together are why and how. Why is it blessed? Or how and what? Why is the city blessed? Now, you noticed in that proverb, there's a relationship between the presence of the people of God and the blessing upon the city. And that's actually a principle you find throughout the Bible. We might call it the overflow principle or the mediation principle. And that is, God, as he blesses his people, as he is prone to do, the book of Ephesians says that every spiritual blessing in Christ has been poured out upon his people, every blessing. But he always intends for that blessing to overflow because he's a merciful God. The great example of this is Abraham, where the Lord says to him, "I will bless you, and that blessing will flow to the nations." But you even see it in microwaves in Abraham's life. There's an account where some rival kings come and kidnap Abraham's nephew, Lot, and his family and other citizens of the area he's in. And Abraham forms a band, and he goes, and God gives him victory. And he liberates Lot, but he also liberates men and women from where? Sodom and Gomorrah. The blessing of God. And you have to wonder if that's part of what a few chapters later inspired Abraham to pray and intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. We find that the blessing upon Joseph in the book of Genesis overflows into Egypt to the point where it saves multitudes of people from famine. But even so, we find that the witness of God is present there, and it really turns on its head when bad stuff happens in our lives, that there could be a blessing down the road. I mean, if you know that story of Joseph, his 20s were just wiped out, right? I mean, he's in prison. He's down low. That time where people live, right, between 20 and 30, you just say, those are my prime years, gone for him. But at the end of his life, he says, what his brothers and others meant for evil, God meant for good. And we often stop there, but we shouldn't stop there, because after that, he says, it was actually meant for the salvation of many, many people. The blessing of God overflowing. The Syrian military leader is healed. Why? Because of the ministry of Elijah the prophet. And of course, the blesser of all blessers, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know anything about the faith of the 5,000 that he fed, or the multitudes that he healed. We get little vignettes. But rather, as he blessed, the multitude flowed. Grace overflowed. So I want to ask you, what has changed? What has changed? Well, nothing has changed. The reason that God blesses this city is because the presence of his blessing through you, through his people. And I think there's a lot of times we miss it, underestimate, because we measure impact by the standards that the culture doles out to us. Right? We look at our lives and go, well, I'm not having much of an impact. I don't have a great title. I didn't go as far, financially as I wanted. Maybe as far as my field, things don't seem to be working out. I don't have much of an impact. And that's because we look at it in worldly terms. But I promise you, if we took just this congregation on 1 week in the blessings that overflow to this city through you, through your words of kindness, through your acts of service, through your listening, we would be awestruck at the blessing that flows to the city. We would often say, we want to be present in such a way, not to please and win the city's favor, because Jesus made it clear that you will be persecuted because of his name. There will be hostility, right? And we live at a time where the Christian faith is seen as harmful. It is seen as a threat. But the calling is still the same. Bless those that persecute you. We're called to be a blessing. And I really believe if God pulled out every church and every Christian from this city, the city would suffer greatly. And I'm not patting Christians on the back. What I'm saying is God is the blesser. I'm wanting you to see how significant your presence is in the city. Because this principle stands fast. And if anything, it has increased as Christ has gone to heaven and poured out his Spirit, filled his Spirit upon believers. The very fullness of God fills the community of faith, right? His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Whether you're 7 years old or 70 years old, you are a conduit of blessing with the Lord. And that means we ought to celebrate the calling. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher, preached in a city for most of his ministry, London. This was in the latter half of the 1800s. And he has a wonderful reflection on ministry in the city. He goes, "The city is full of noise and stir and bustle and sore travail. Many are its temptations, losses, and worries. But to go there with the divine blessing takes the edge off its difficulty. And to remain there with that blessing is to find pleasure in its duties and strength equal to its demands. A blessing in the city may not make us great, but it will keep us good. It may not make us rich, but it will preserve us honest. Whether we are porters or clerks or managers or merchants or magistrates, the city will afford us opportunities for usefulness. It is good fishing where there are shoals of fish, and it is hopeful to work for our Lord amid the thronging crowds. Praise God that we get to be here and work the blessing of God in this city. For the last 22 years we've done it. Praise God for that. That's how the city is blessed, or why it's blessed, but let's dial in a little bit more about what that looks like. Second point. Now, in Hebrew, the idea of blessing isn't just well-wishing. It's concrete shalom. Right? You see an emphasis here upon when it goes well with the righteous or the just. And again, this seems like a crazy idea that the city would rejoice. Now, we might not hear, you know, great cheers going up for the work of churches and Christians in the city. But the Spirit of God brings joy and peace through his people in the city. Righteous, though, doesn't mean religious. It doesn't just mean, well, if the city's full of a bunch of Christians that don't care about the city will be blessed. It doesn't mean that. Or a bunch of just religious people, it doesn't mean that. To be righteous and just are people that live according to the wisdom of God, to the covenant of God. What might that look like? I thought this quote was helpful. The relationships would be marked by justice and fair dealing. In business, they would be known to be smart but not ruthless, and of people of high integrity. In civic life, they would be the most generous and philanthropic with their assets, the most concerned that the poor and immigrants be lifted out of poverty. The neighborhoods in which they lived would thrive, be great places to live, and not only for those who have the same faith. In politics, they would never be vicious. In politics, they would never be vicious. If their community were attacked, they would never retaliate, but respond with forgiveness. They would also be known as peacemakers, doing everything they could to broker relationships and maintain peace among various communities and groups within the city. Finally, the strength of their family lives would be evident to all. What a beautiful vision of how this occurs. But let's even go down a little bit further and think about, what does it look like that you and I would actually be a blessing in the city? One is simply by being present. One of our mantras here is, wherever you are, be there as long as you're there. Wherever you are, be there. Be present as long as you're there. And that includes the city. There's always a temptation in cities to see it as cost-benefit analysis. I'm not going to be there long. I'm just going to be there for a year. I promise you, if you're just here for 6 months or a summer intern, if you give yourself to this place, you will be blessed and others will be blessed. You'll go away benefiting from it. We need to be present, which also means we need people to live in the city. We need people to move to the city and see it as a calling. And it's not easy. That's why we need to cling together and encourage each other, right? Because the city can be hard. It can be exhausting. It can feel hostile. These are the things that we need together. We're also to pray for the city. I know we hear that a lot, but I want to ask you, think about your prayer life. Do you pray for our city? Intentional prayers, even if it's a simple one. I've told you over and over that my prompt for prayer every day is when I hear the first horn. That's when I go, oh, I better pray for the peace of the city, right? Just a simple prayer. You're walking to work. Lord, bless our city. Bless its businesses. Bless its peace. Bless neighbors' actions to one another. And we've said this before, to be present. Well, I'll get to this and flip back. Another way that we become a blessing is through our work, right? Whether your work is, the blessing happens just within your building and your office, whether your work is overseas, whether your work is here in the city, whether your work is in the classroom, whether it's in the hospital, whether it's doing real estate, We bless people through our work when we do our work well. But if we only do our work, we won't bless the city, right? We say this often, that it would be a shame, it would be a failure if we came to the city and then left and someone asked, how was it? Well, it was great. You know, I had a great experience in D.C. What were your neighbors like? I didn't really know them. Didn't get to know them. We bless the city through the meal trains we do, through grabbing a package off of someone's porch so you can actually give it back to them. Right? To disadvantage ourselves. One of the big things is time, right? Oh, I think I'm so self-important. I'm so busy. Where am I running? Right, where are we running to? What are we? I don't know if any of you are golf fans, but the greatest golfer in the world right now happens to be a Christian, Scottie Scheffler. And actually, I think he is part of a PCA church. He is. Wow, Glenn, that's great. I hope you feel cooler that you've spent all these years in the PCA. But there was this pre-interview before the Open. We don't call it the British Open, right? Because anybody, the Brits would say, it's the Open. Just like New Yorkers are like, it's the city, right? So this is the interview before he plays. And they go, well, how do you know, Scotty? And they're asking all the questions they always ask. And he gets sort of existential and throws everybody off. And he's like, yeah, you know, I've worked hard all my life. It's a great privilege to have won these things. But, you know, often I'm like, what's the point? So what's the point? He's like, well, you know, for 2 minutes, it's great. And then it's like, where are we going to eat dinner? And then next week, I got to start again. He just kept saying, what's the point? And you could just feel the air, I would say, going out of the room so new air could go in the room, right? This idea of how do I envision my life and my time? And Washington has its own version of that. I think all of us that came here with aspirations, I came here with aspirations to start a church in a big city, I have to ask myself, well, what's the point? Well, y'all are the point. The work we do is the point. So we work our jobs well, but we see beyond that. But I want to end wherewith the proverb takes a turn. And it's a small thing, but it's a really big thing. The second half of the proverb focuses on a particular area of blessing. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Notice the contrast. The wicked don't need weapons to overthrow a city. They just need their words. They just need their mouths to do it. Right? Lies, slander, incitement, gossip, false narratives. They stir up violence. They stir up contrast. Division in a city. Proverbs 29:8, scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. Right? And so we're getting down to the smallest area. The words we bring to the city. The words we speak either under our breath or to people in the city. Right? Because as we talked about 2 weeks ago when I informed you all that a blue whale has a tongue as heavy as an elephant, and we realized, right, we actually have a more powerful tongue because we can bless and curse. We're going down to just the words. And we know that words can overthrow a city. A polarized urban environment filled with divisive speech, that's a powder keg. And friends, that's where we live right now, right? From the top down to the bottom, divisive speech. Some who profess the name of Christ. And none of us are immune to the temptation. I'll offer myself as an example. It was just a small thing. Trust me, it was just a small thing. Meg and I were at Whole Foods and, did our shopping. We got in the car. You know, we're pulling up to the gate. I'm like, forgot to get the dang thing, what do they call it? Validated. You know, I forgot to get it validated. And, you know, that's the difference between like zero and like 15 bucks or something like that. And so, you know, the window was down and there actually happened to be someone there that was kind of trying to facilitate. And I said, so he could hear me, yeah, forgot to get my ticket validated. Just forgot. Well, he didn't respond, so I did it again. Of course, you know, I was hoping he would come up and go, you know, you obviously are such an asset to the city, and you're probably the only honest person I've ever met in my life, and let me just let you through. Let me pay for it, right? Whatever I was expecting to hear. And he said, can I have your card? And I gave him my card, and he went like this. Spit out the receipt, gave it to me, and said, maybe next time you won't forget to get your card validated. I had a moment. I could have said, you're right, thanks, sir. Instead, I said, yeah, thanks for the advice. Just a small thing, right? Just a small thing. But, you know, he heard it, and he probably thought, yeah, that's just the city. Another guy, another entitled white guy in the city, right? Another entitled whatever. I had an opportunity, but thankfully, the grace of God is stronger than sin. I hope you remember that, no matter what we're talking about, especially with our words, right? The grace of God is stronger than our sin. It can wrangle our words. And so let's start small. This week, let's start with our words. And when we screw up, which we will, we got to get God's forgiveness quickly. We got to get better at that, where we confess the sin and really believe he forgives us immediately so we can get back on. Because if the enemy can tag you with guilt, you'll just keep cursing. You'll curse yourself and you'll curse other people. So we have to do that. But then after that, in these small acts that we do, you don't have to bless everybody in Washington, D.C. Jesus didn't go around and bless every person he passed. A couple people. Maybe it's one person at work. Maybe it's the neighbor right next to you. You know, God has a whole army of blessers. You don't have to do everything. And once we get moving, we become amazed. I remember when we lived in Boston, and I think I've shared this story once before, but we have a lot of people in and out of the church over the years, and those of you that have been listening to me for so long, you don't remember half the things I say anyway, right? They're like, yeah, I think he said that. But we got to know this couple. We lived in a fairly sized apartment complex, and we got to know this couple that was sort of our age, and she was pregnant. I think we had our first by then. And so when the baby was born, we just did what people in the church do, right? Which we're doing all the time here, meal trains, right? I hope heaven has meal trains too. That would be, well, maybe not. I don't know. But you guys that do it a lot are like, no thanks. But either way, back on track. I got caught up in a minute going, meal trains, that in and of itself is like a powerhouse of the church. It is literally a locomotive of blessing. So Meg said, well, I want to make a meal, and gave it to me, and I walked down and knocked on the door, and Patrick opened it up, and I said, hey, how you all doing? And he said, good, you know, tired, not sleeping much. I said, hey, here's some dinner for you. He looked at it. And he looked up, and he was just streaming with tears. And I'd forgotten, you know, if you're not webbed into the community of blessing, the smallest thing can be powerful, right? So we trust God will bless 100-fold. We don't worry about outcomes, right? we serve him. And so this is our job, and the time will go fast. It is true that the days go slow, but the years go fast. And who knows how long you'll be here in this city. I hope it'll be a long time. But what we're doing is we are with one eye focused on blessing in our city so we can be motivated by this picture, and I'll close with this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them in that city, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Lord, bring more of that to DC now through us. But we can't wait to make it to that beautiful city, can we? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you that we can do this together. Thank you for bringing us to this city. It is a great city, and we pray that you would show great compassion on it. We pray that you would help us to renew our compassion for our neighbors, even if we feel like they don't like our beliefs or they're different than us culturally, whatever it would be. We pray, O God, use us to do tremendous blessing in this city, Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.